I want to share with you now an open letter to the clergy and laity of the Fayetteville District. And this letter comes to us from Bishop Al Gwynn. Dear sisters and brothers, I write this letter to you with a heavy heart over the death of Rosemary Todd Gwynn. Rose died prematurely at the hands of another person, according to state and county officials. How tragic. And how very sad. Our hearts go out to all of her family and friends, especially to Sam, Christopher, Anthony, Mrs. Todd, and her sisters and brothers. Like you, I long for answers, all of the answers to this tragedy. And so it is very tempting for us to believe all that we hear and read is truth and nothing but the truth. Coupled with the tendency, another temptation, to believe that our imaginations are accurate when we fill in between the lines of those supposedly factual statements. And all of a sudden, we think we have the answer, and an inference is that we don't need the law enforcement to discover the facts and appointed judges and or jurors to determine guilt. I don't think we intend to do such, but we follow the human urges. We become the judge and jury. Perhaps that is why Jesus clearly tells us not to judge. In Matthew 7:1, he says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." This, my sisters and brothers, is the word of the Lord for you and me. It's a good word. It's a warning word. Let's encourage one another to wait on the answers and refrain from judging. In the meantime, may we be in constant prayer for one another, for Rose's family, and for all of those assigned to finding the answers. We are all privileged to live in a nation that has as one of its constitutional rights that every person is innocent until proven guilty. This is a foundational piece of our freedom, and it should grieve us significantly when it is broken. I would not want you to be treated otherwise. And so I do not want Sam Gwynn or any other person of interest to be treated that way either. I trust our Lord to help us when it is time to love the guilty as he loved us. But until someone is proven guilty, let us love the innocent. These two weighty admonitions, one Christian and the other national, are sufficient reasons why I have proceeded to appoint Reverend Dr. Sam Gwynn to the office of District Superintendent of the Fayetteville District. In addition, however, I will call to your attention to paragraph 334.1 of our discipline that states, "Every effective elder in full connection who is in good standing shall be continued under appointment." And then in parentheses, he explains, "shall" in our United Methodist language means mandatory. I am bound by oath to uphold the discipline. If I choose not to be a Christian or an honorable citizen regarding this matter, I am still bound by the discipline. I am confident that you see, as I do, the wisdom of the church on this right of an elder to be appointed if no charges are pending against that elder. As your bishop, I write from my heart regarding these spiritual and temporal matters that we must consider as we think of the issues that surround Rose's death. But I also write from my heart a word of appreciation for you as well as a word of concern for you. First, a word of concern for you. I know that many in your communities are neither grounded in the faith nor thoughtful about guarding our rights as citizens, and as a result, they are tying you to the stake in the questions and comments that come to you. I am truly sorry. I trust that God is giving you strength to be patient and kind, even in the midst of unfairness and unkindness. We know that most are really reacting to their hurt and anger over someone losing their life to violence. Please look up to the one from whom our strength comes and pray for those who are judging prematurely. May God give you the right words to say at the right time. Now a word of appreciation for you. I am so encouraged by the way that you have manifested the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Your words of encouragement and commitment to pray mean more to me than my words could ever convey. Your spiritual maturity and leadership skills as clergy and lay people in our local congregations give me great confidence as we guide our people through this time. God bless you for your Christ-like spirit and behavior. Finally, I want to announce to you that Reverend Milton Gilbert will be your acting district superintendent during these next 60 days, 60 days that Reverend Wynn has asked for family leave. Milton desires to be available when you need him, so please do not hesitate to call upon him. May the God of peace and power guard our minds and hearts as we hope and pray for an early conclusion to this search for answers and the full truth. Grace and peace from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Al Gwynn. A timely letter as we read the paper this morning, and I leave that with you. Changing gears. I woke up one morning at the end of May. Don't remember exactly the day. But as I began to become more aware of it being morning and that I needed to be awake and get up and get moving, I realized that I had a dream just before waking up. And the dream was that I was standing over there across the street, and I was looking back at St. Matthew's. And the facility was a little bit bigger, not a whole lot bigger. But what really astonished me was that it was a beautiful North Carolina blue sky with rays of sunlight beaming down on the church and the surrounding area. And that was all. And then, as I went to annual conference a couple weeks later and recognized the theme for this coming year was witnessing in the light, I thought, that vision that I had of the light shining on St. Matthew's was not about shining on us, but shining in and through us so that we could take that and go out into the world and witness ourselves. Witness in the light. So as this year progresses, beginning in the first Sunday in July, you will hear and read words from me that will outline a vision of where we're going. And it's not my vision, but it's a vision shared with me through the power of the Holy Spirit. So be ready to get on board and let our little light shine as we go forward. Our scripture lesson today is Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. Just stand up while we read this. Not for any reason other than you've been sitting for a while, so don't get up. Well, maybe I'll read this. Matthew 17. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you with the power of God." You see. a little earlier on in Matthew, in chapter 10 exactly, we read that Christ gave the disciples power. Power over and the authority to act against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They were sent then into Galilee to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In addition to these that he sent, Christ appointed and empowered 70 elders as point men and women, or representatives of Christ, to go into the Judea and Perea. In Luke 10, we read of the excited return of those 70. And they said to the Lord, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name." Because the disciples had cast out many demons during their tour in Judea, they confidently expected to deliver a demon-possessed boy brought to them by his father. It appeared that the boy was afflicted with epilepsy, which was aggravated by the demon possession, and that was causing suicidal tendencies. Now the disciples attempted in vain to cast out the demon, and they found themselves now powerless in this situation. And along with the father, they brought the child to Christ, who promptly heals the child. And then Jesus asked them, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast that demon out? Why couldn't we heal this child?" Christ, in commissioning us as his ambassadors, has given us power, that is kingdom authority, to be effective and efficient in his service, to live vibrant and victorious lives. Though many, like the disciples, find themselves powerless, defeated, asking the same question, why? Why is there such a lack of power in my life? Why do we see so many weak, anemic, desperate, defeated, dejected Christians? Why? Well, before attempting to answer the whys of the powerlessness, let me share with you some understanding of the effects or the results of our powerlessness. Lack of power affects the life and testimony of believers. Lack of power results in a mediocre Christian life and an ineffective, even embarrassing testimony that is normally lived out by our actions. Lack of power affects the work of the church. Lack of power results in ministries going undermanned, needs going overlooked, programs being underfunded, and workers being overtaxed. Lack of power affects the evangelization of the lost. Lack of power causes the world to question the validity of our faith and to question God and his ability and power. So returning to the disciples' question, why? Why are we so powerless? I believe we can find the answer with three considerations. Powerlessness is the result of at least one of three things, and more often than not, is the result of a combination of all three. Our powerlessness is the result of light faith. And that's not like light or witnessing in the light. It's light. As in, doesn't weigh much. As is insignificant. Light as in shallow. We live in a time in which people have succumbed to advertising hype. Lightness is fashionable in our society. But I would submit to you that light is not necessarily always what it appears to be, nor is it always good or beneficial. An example is in food products. A food can be labeled light in sodium if the food has at least 50% less sodium than the food is being compared to. Now, it doesn't mean that it is low in sodium. It just means that it's lighter than the food it's being compared to. Light doesn't always mean light. When you compare Milky Way's light candy bar ounce for ounce with the regular bar, the light bar actually contains a higher amount of sodium and carbohydrates, almost identical saturated fat, and less than 18% fewer calories. The public has been misled with products like light vegetable oil that is in actuality just light in color, and the light cheesecake that is just light in texture. Light is also not good, especially when it's applied to our faith. The Bible declares in Hebrews 11, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus said, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have as much faith as much as this little mustard seed, you'll be able to tell that mountain to move from there to here, and it will. Nothing will be impossible for you if you have more than light faith." I would tell you to beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in Him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme Him by the complete evidence in your daily life that He is powerless to do anything in and through you. A lack of faith is indicative of a lack of a walk with the Lord. Powerlessness. Light faith. It also comes from lackadaisical lives. Before one can exercise authority or power, one must submit to the authority and power. You don't enter the army in the rank of a 4-star general. You start out as a nobody, taking orders from everybody. You don't even enter the army as an officer. Before that, you go to boot camp and you learn to take orders and follow directions. Before God's power can flow through our lives, we must submit to His authority and keep the channels open and clean that His power can flow through those to us. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, His disciples. He went out walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out. But Jesus immediately said, "Take courage, don't be afraid, it's just me." Well, Peter, being who Peter is, says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water." And so Jesus said, "Then come." So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Note that Peter had the power to walk on the water while his gaze and his walk were centered on Christ. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the world around him, he lost his power. And so do we. Like the eagle that sat down on the frozen ground to feed upon its prey, and when it would have arisen, he found its wings frozen to the ice so that it could never rise again, but perished instead beside its costly pleasure. Like the ship that sailed so close to the current that it was not possible to stem the awful tide that drove it over the abyss, so lackadaisical Christian men and women trifle with the world until they have neither heart nor strength to rise to their heavenly calling. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Powerlessness. Our powerlessness comes from light faith and a lackadaisical living. Perhaps it all starts with little connectivity. We're too busy to pray. And so, we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. How's your power source? How is your power source? Are you plugged in? In his book, Spiritual Stamina, Stuart Briscoe tells the story of a man who bought a new computer. Bringing in his new prize home, he carefully opened the box, set it up on the desk, plugged in all those wires, and if you got a computer, you know there's wires and stuff plugged in. He read the book as much as he thought he needed to, and he eagerly flipped on the power switch, and nothing happened. Puzzled, the man switched the computer off. He rechecked all the connections. He rounded up a screwdriver and fastened those things more securely in the back. And he read again the relevant portion of the manual and satisfied that he followed all the directions this time. He flipped the computer on. Again, no power. As his anger rose and his frustration built, the man's little girl walked into the room. "Hi, Daddy. What a pretty computer. Can I plug it in for you?" How's your power source? Are you plugged in? Our prayers lay the track down on which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive. His power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. Little prayer equals little power. Some prayer equals some power. Much prayer equals much power. In Point Man, Steve Ferrer tells the story of George McCluskey. We're talking about much prayer here. When McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest. He decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 and noon, he prayed for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and eventually then ended up marrying men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister and the boy became a pastor. Remember McCluskey's investment? The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and they became roommates. During their sophomore year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. The other boy did not. Oh, he undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue in the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate, and eventually he wrote books for parents. These books became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. That man's name was James Dobson. You see, through his prayers, George McCleskey affected far, far more than one family. Three things will drain your power and make you ineffective: light faith, lackadaisical lives, and little connectivity. In Isaiah 40, we read, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord," in my words, "stay plugged in, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." God wants us to utilize His power. His power in us. We can have and use that power when we walk a life by faith in communion with Him. So let us accept that power and soar on wings like eagles. Let us run in the work of the Lord and not grow weary. Let us walk and not be faint. Grow in your faith so that you may grow in His power. And as you grow, so may St. Matthew grow in both knowing and doing God's will, bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In great power, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.